Right, the recorder's on. Okay. What I want to do today is look at the Bible story of Adam and Eve. Right? Some people say, well, why would you bother doing that? And there may be people in this room who think, why bother doing that? I mean, do we really seriously believe Adam and Eve were real people? In a few weeks' time, I'll be looking at the story in the Bible of creation, and various verses in the Bible about that. But this story of Adam and Eve starts on the sixth, halfway through the sixth day of creation. Don't know how far through the day, because there's a sentence before, and then you get Genesis 1, 26. So, Genesis 20, 26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That last part's become a bit of a modern byword. Male and female, he created them. It's a sign of our times, that seems to matter. Anyway, why is it important to look at that? Surely nobody believes in that. You know, the phrase, I don't Adam and Eve it, has become, you know, a common phrase. People mean they don't believe it. So why would you use Adam and Eve? Is that an example of something you don't believe? Lots of Christians don't believe it. They don't believe there was a literal Adam and Eve. They think it's a symbolic story. Now, haven't discoveries of human-like remains in Africa and other places, haven't they put this to bed now that Adam and Eve were real people? Aren't they, doesn't it not tie in with the Bible story at all? Hasn't the Bible been totally discredited by such discoveries? Well, that's not my view. Might not be your view, might be your view. I want to tell you why I think it matters. Some Christians, as I said, think that Adam and Eve's, they don't think it's a made-up story, but they think it's a story that's there to explain some important moral principles. For example, we all do wrong. It's a moral principle. A story to explain why the world is as it is. Why does everybody sin? The story of Adam and Eve gives explanation for that. And so you could say, well, yeah, as an allegorical story, it does work. You know, it could be that that is a reason for it being in the Bible. An allegory rather than a real historical event. This is too low for me. I can't handle it. Anyway, I'd like to, if possible, by the end of this talk, have convinced you that Adam and Eve were real historical people. I think it matters to the Christian faith that they were, and I don't think it at all contradicts anything that scientists might come up with. Although, to be honest, I don't really care, because they'll change their mind next week. You know, what the scientists say is not a fixed thing. It varies considerably. And, you know, what they believed 20 years ago and 50 years ago is not what they're saying now. Yeah, they've moved on. But most people are still in the camp that says science has disproved God. Actually, it hasn't, not even close. Science can't disprove God, actually, but you know, many things that people think have disproved God, they've been disproved since. Science moves on. It doesn't mean to say science isn't important. I think it is. I think it's vastly interesting. And I think it is a good discovery of what God made. And he's made it for our benefit. So I'm not against scientists, I'm just against godless scientists. We'll get on later, maybe not today, to see that it matters that Adam and Eve were real, because there's quite a bit in the New Testament about Adam. Well, not so much Eve, but about Adam. And it seems quite important what is said about him. You know, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 5, Adam is contrasted with Jesus. There's a big contrast drawn between the two. And is it valid, do you think, to contrast an imagined person against a real person? I think, well, sometimes it is. You might, for example, say, let's have a look at Frodo Baggins as a type of Christ. And Frodo Baggins, the ring bearer, he dealt with the problem of his day. And so a figurative story can be used to parallel with something that's real. You know, Aragorn, for example, the king, contrast with Jesus the king. What's his name? Gandalf the Wizard. It's a sort of priestly figure, isn't he? So you can think of parallels between a fictional person and a real person. But would you build Bible doctrine on that? Personally, I wouldn't. It's all right for telling you guys, a bit of a giggle. But you wouldn't say, well, that's underpinning our faith. Because it's a story. A fictional story comparing with a real person. And the weight of those passages is that if you make Adam, if you remove the literal Adam or the real Adam, then the comparison is undermined. And you might as well throw it out. I hope the children are getting nearly finished with this, because they're coming up to the answer soon, and when I declare the answer, it'll be on that screen. And then we'll all know. So, Jesus was a real person. Some people think he was fictional. We don't think that. The Christian faith is built on Jesus being a real person. He really lived. He really lived. He really did things. What he did is written down, really, in the Bible, and we can read it. And we don't think of him as fictional. I put it to you that Adam and Eve weren't fictional either, and that matters. Jesus was real, so was Adam. We'll get on to what Paul said about Adam in a minute. Anyway, the overall scheme of the Bible. Who's finished the stick-ups? Anybody nearly finished the stick-ups? There's one finished. Any more? Give you about 2 minutes to finish the stick-ups. I'm going to have to waffle for 2 minutes now. Not for me. Okay. I want to show you in one slide the whole history of the Bible. Can it be done, they say? Isn't that beyond the wit of man? It involves God, it involves Jesus, it involves Adam and Eve, would you believe? It's a story of love and tragedy. It begins with a marriage, and a marriage that goes badly wrong. And it ends with a marriage that is marvellous in every respect. Wouldn't that make a fantastic Disney movie? Aren't all Disney movies really about a marriage? They nearly all are. They seem improbable that there could ever be a marriage, and yet there is at the end. Well, the Bible's a bit like that. Last week we read Genesis 1:27, which we read this morning, and also we read Hebrews 2:17. Which I'm going to read out again. Hebrews 2:14 onwards. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. verse 17. Therefore, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So, Jesus was made in the image of the men. He had to be made like the men. Adam was made in the image of God. We don't really know why that is. It doesn't say why, it just says he was. But Jesus, it says, had to be made like Adam. So the whole thing comes full circle. God made man in his own image, and then later, God took that same image upon himself. So who's got the slides done now? I'm going to have to draw an end to this because I can't waffle anymore. Anybody finished? Anybody finished puzzles? Come out to the front. Let's just see. Can we get the... can you put the Microsoft PowerPoint thingy on? Maybe somebody could help. It should already be on. Oh, I don't know whose name's on here. Nobody's put a name on. No pens. You're right, no pens. What bad planning. Have you been cheating? Have they all got the same answers? Right, next slide. There we are, there's the answer. You should have kept them and said, does my answer agree with this? I'll take this example here. Oh, this isn't right. Oh, no. Oh, that's not right. Two that aren't right. No. Yes, so far. No. Yes, no. I'm not sure what order that's in. No. No. It's too hard a puzzle, but you've all done very well. These are very close to the answers. So if you'd like to, sort out some prizes, George, for the very good efforts. Very good efforts indeed. What we're looking at here is God, in the beginning, sometime in the beginning, created angels. It's a bit easier when you look at it like this because it's indented and coloured. It makes it so much simpler. But what I'm trying to show is, see the blue on the top, God created angels, that will be matched off at the end with that one. That, many rebelled, God will crush rebellion. Second one, God created mankind in his image to be his bride. God will eventually marry his bride. Told you there'd be a marriage at the end. In the middle, God created Eve to be the bride for Adam. And Adam and Eve were joined as a couple. Not the happy results we all wanted. All of mankind rebelled and still do. So, God took on the image of man. So there's the reciprocal to the one at the top. And then God redeemed humanity so that it can be fit to be his bride again. So it's been all about the story of the bride. It's all about the story of the marriage. Right at the beginning, when God created Adam, and do you think God didn't know that Adam needed a bride? It says that God saw that all the animals that were brought before Adam weren't suitable companions for him. So was it a surprise to God that that would be the case? I don't think it was. So God created Eve out of the body of Adam. Was it that he just didn't see it coming? He was surprised in that that was the way it was? I don't think it is.
I think he always knew Adam needed a bride. But there was a delay. He also created all the living beings, including the angels, for companionship, for himself. Not that he needed it, because he was quite happy on his own within the Trinity. Nonetheless, it would appear, some reason, God wants companionship. And so he created Adam in the right form so that he could relate to God. And then later Eve. We don't know how much later, maybe weeks, maybe years. It makes me wonder, when Adam and Eve sinned and God threw them out of the Garden of Eden, you know, he must have at that point thought, this is going to take a long time sorting out. It's going to take me ages sorting this out. But time doesn't seem to bother God. It doesn't seem to bother him like it bothers us. And there's no sense in which God didn't seem unhappy about the situation. I'm sure he was gutted, but he was not surprised by it. So they were evicted from the Garden of Eden because of their sin. But God knew that wasn't the end of the story. There was going to be more stuff later. There was going to be a fair old gap between there and there. Nobody really quite sure how long that gap is, but I think it's fair to say it's a few thousand years, at least. A lot of details missing in that, but you can see, I hope you can see the pattern there. Can we just put the next slide up? Right, the comparison Adam and Jesus. Adam created in the image and likeness of God. Jesus born in the image of Adam. Born of a virgin, no human genetics. Nobody really knows how the sin of Adam is transmitted to the human race. It's not really that clear. The Bible doesn't explain it as such. It just says, all men sinned. It doesn't say they sinned because they were genetically disposed to, although they might have been. It just says they did. Because all men sinned. Anyway, Jesus, Adam, was tested with temptation by the serpent, and he failed. So did Eve. When I say Adam, I mean Adam and Eve. Jesus tested with temptation by the devil, and succeeded. Didn't give in. One wonders, could Adam have succeeded? Should he have succeeded? Was he expected to succeed? Could he have depended more on God? Could he have had victory? Don't look at me for answers to that question. Don't know the answer to that. What would have happened if he hadn't sinned? Who knows? Adam, created in the image of God, tested with temptation. Death came into the human experience because of Adam's sin. Jesus, his death, pays for Adam's descendants' sins. So paralleling off. This problem, tick it off. This problem, tick it off. This problem, tick it off. Adam's sin brought death. Jesus' obedience brings eternal life. So, Jesus is the end point for a number of Old Testament characters. Not just Adam, not just Adam and Eve. You've got Adam and Eve, Jesus. Next one along, Abraham, Jesus. Next one along, Moses, Jesus. Next one along, David, Jesus. We've gone through half the Old Testament now, and they all parallel off with Jesus. Jesus is the end point. And you could draw a circular diagram, like I did a minute ago, for each of those. But I think the first one, the Adam and Eve to Jesus one, is the story of all mankind. It's the purpose of all mankind. Some of the others might be the purpose of Israel, the purpose of God's people, that kind of thing. The purpose of people of faith. You know, they're subsets of the whole. The Adam to Jesus story is the whole. It's the whole of humanity. The whole of humanity. Adam, in the image of God, sinned. Jesus, in the image of man, also in the image of God, didn't sin. If we put our faith in Jesus, we receive the antidote to death. That which Adam created, Jesus has solved, hasn't become ours yet. We have to put our faith in Jesus. We can say, isn't it marvellous, the plan and the pattern? I think it is. But what's really amazing is we can be partakers of it. We can benefit from the antidote to death. The death that Adam received, the antidote to that death is eternal life. We can receive eternal life. We will probably die physically, most of us, but we can continue to live on in God's presence until we get new bodies. What Adam messed up in the Garden of Eden, when he and Eve disobeyed God, it's taken a long time to sort out. Mostly it was sorted out 2,000 years ago. But and at that time we started moving into what's called the end days. So we're now in end days. Again, it's a picture of how God's view of time is different from ours. We think of end days being a few days at the end of the week. You know, it's a couple of days. No, it's been 2,000 years so far, and we're still in it. End days. The whole picture has come full circle, almost. But we aren't at the end yet. We're not quite at the end. Some of it's yet to happen. When Jesus returns, the next piece of the puzzle will be put in place. Then after another long period of time, all the opposition and rebellion will be sorted out. So do you get an idea of the patience that God has? He is not like us. He is very, very patient. He doesn't get in a fluster when things don't work. For me, I get in a fluster when things don't work. When the projector didn't come in this morning, I was in a fluster. And the projector didn't work. When John Platt said it's probably the batteries, and I twiddled them, he was right. Result, fluster gone. Remedy found. Didn't sort me out for another 10 minutes. I was still in a nervous fluster. But the circular pattern to this whole picture of the whole of humanity and human life only makes sense if Adam was real. Doesn't make sense if he wasn't. You can scrap that picture and start with the one that starts at Abraham and ends in Jesus. Because the one starting with Adam is bonkers if Adam wasn't real. I think he was. Paul states that we are all descended from one man. Adam, well, he doesn't say Adam. Acts 17:24 onwards, it says, the God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. So Paul's here speaking to Greeks who believed that they were superior, they were the master race. They were wrong. They're not the last people to think that. People still continue to think that, even now. But Paul said, you're not the master race. We're all descended from the same guy. We're all in the same boat. We've all got the same genetics. We're all from the same family. What I am saying is that all humanity started with Adam. All modern humanity, at least. There may have been earlier humanoids. I'm not an expert in this field. But what I do think is God did something special with Adam. He may have built on earlier forms. And why wouldn't he? He was the great designer and designed some pretty cool stuff. Why wouldn't he continue to use it in future designs? That's what we do. Now, why have we become technologically better than we were previously? Because we're built on the success of previous designs. Why wouldn't God do that? I'm sure he could. Conclusion: Adam and Eve were real people. What they did still affects all of us. Jesus has matched off everything Adam did, and he's sorted it all out. He's undone all of the negative effects of what Adam started. He's undone all the curses on us, wherever they are. So, we can live in God's presence like Adam did before the fall. We can live like Adam should have done. We can resist the devil's temptations as Adam should have done and Jesus did. And we can look forward to eternal life with God. So, there we are. I'm finished. 26 minutes. I'm just going to summarise. Next time, we'll look at Romans 5. By next time, I mean next week. And we'll see that Jesus didn't just match off what Adam did. Because Romans 5 says there's much more. Much more. So there's a matching off, a pairing off of all the different aspects. But we get much more in Jesus. Not just the removal of the problem of death. Much, much more comes through Jesus. So, next week, there you are. I finished.
Didn't he do well?